Ideally, beloved brethren and sisters, dear friends and young people in the glorious hope of Israel. I'd like to start our remarks this afternoon by quoting from a Christadelphian writer who wrote in the mid-1800s. His name was Dr. John Thomas, and he wrote upon the subject of the politics of the kingdom of God. And we'd like to start our lecture this evening with these words. He says, "The purpose of God in creating the world and in bringing it to its present political constitution by checking the full manifestation of the evil that exists is that he may found a kingdom and empire which shall be literally universal and under the government of which all nations may be blessed. The Hebrew nation established in the Holy Land will be the kingdom, and all other nations, the empire attached to that kingdom. The Jewish and other nations will constitute a family of nations, of which Israel will be the firstborn, Abraham the federal patriarch, and Christ, his seed, the king. This divine family of nations will be so highly civilized that the present state of society will be regarded as dark and barbarous. For then the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The blessedness of this divine civilization is detailed in the gospel, which is therefore styled the glad tidings or gospel of the kingdom of God, while the divine civilization itself is the dispensation of the fullness of times or the world to come, styled also the age to come. The Bible is full of the glorious things pertaining to this, the real golden age of the world. The government of the nations during that period will be such as their necessities demand, just laws and institutions, civil and ecclesiastical, and perfect and righteous men to administer them. To fulfill these requirements, the government of mankind will be committed to Christ and to those whom he may account worthy of association with him." And so, young people, this evening our remarks are going to be in the context of what we've just read, that indeed a change is coming shortly to the earth, and a radical change at that, that the kingdoms of men shall come grinding, shall come to a grinding halt, and in their place the kingdom of God shall be established. So the next point, because I think this is important for our young people to understand, the next point that we would like to make is around the 7,000-year timeline, the 7,000-year plan which God has with this earth and man upon it in its two first phases. And these two first phases are the 6,000 years of the kingdoms of men. And then in the second phase, there is a stepping stone, if you like. There is a transition, because indeed, the kingdom of God, that 1,000 years, is a period which will introduce more changes when we arrive at the end of that period. We'll come on to the kingdoms of men versus the kingdom of God in a moment, but we just need to be clear that we are living at the time towards the very, very end of the 6,000 years reign of the kingdoms of men. We are no longer living in 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years from creation. We are living towards the end of this first phase. Why is our subject important? Well, our subject is important because our subject matter for this evening is the subject matter of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." He preached the gospel of the kingdom. "And he went about healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people." And so, brethren and sisters and young people, there was, and we would like you to note this, there was no mention of the death of Christ. Christ was not out preaching about his impending crucifixion. He was out preaching the glad tidings of the coming kingdom. Luke 8 verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And so the gospel of the kingdom and the glad tidings of the kingdom are two interchangeable terms. The Lord Jesus Christ then taught the same gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom. He did not preach, brethren and sisters and young people, about his death, but rather about a future change in the constitution and government of the world, which will at that time yield great blessings to the inhabitants. So if we go on from the Lord Jesus Christ and think about the work of the apostles, we might ask ourselves, what did the apostles teach? Well, in Acts 28 verse 23, we read that when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, talking about the Apostle Paul, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, and persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So the apostles, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, still went out and carried on the same activity of their elder brother, their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They expounded and testified the kingdom of God. And then Acts 8 verse 12, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So it's important to note that they continued to teach the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught, but on the basis that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was what paved the way for men and women to gain a repentance, to receive repentance for the forgiveness of sins, then they also then taught the things concerning the name. The next thing we would like to touch on is very briefly the basic teaching of Christendom. They go about preaching that the kingdom of God is not something that is something visibly to be set up on the earth, but rather is something spiritual within you or among us. And this was not a doctrine which Christ taught. Consider what Christ said concerning the scribes and Pharisees in relation to the things within. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And then think about the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so the premise of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was something future. "Thy kingdom shall come, and thy will shall be done in the earth as it is in heaven." We know, brethren and sisters, that at the time of creation, Adam and Eve, the first human pair, were created in a very good state. And we also we know also that God had placed a law upon them which stated that they were not to partake of the fruits of the tree in the midst of the Edenic garden. God had said, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become dying creatures." Eve, being enticed by the serpent to break the divine command, she partook of the forbidden fruit and enticed her husband to do the same. And from this point on, the seed of the pair were to possess the very same nature which had now become defiled. The serpent said unto the woman, Genesis 3 verses 4 to 7, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Prior to the fall, they did not know sin, no inbuilt temptation toward sin, no law in their members. But by partaking of the fruit of the forbidden tree, their eyes, young people, had been opened. They knew that they were naked. They did not know what nakedness was before they partook of the fruit. They had no self-conscious feeling in this regard whatsoever. But after the fall, we know that a sentence by the Lord God was passed upon them, and the woman was told that her seed would be multiplied in sorrow, and that is, of course, in pain, and that she would be subject to her husband all her days. The man was also punished, for he was now to eat by the sweat of his face. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, were the words spoken. The weeds, the overgrowth, the thorns were unheard of before the fall, but now they would feature greatly in the scheme of human habitation of the earth. And some of the most significant consequences of the fall were these three points. Man now had an inherent bias towards sin. There was a physical law of his being. Sin existed in his members, and which excited the sentiments to work evil. As a result of the law of sin dwelling in him, he had become a dying creature. Very important point to note, that we do not die because we are mortal. We are mortal as a result of our sin nature. And third, as a result of his transgression, he was now out of harmony, out of fellowship with his Creator, and could only be reconciled upon God's terms. Why might we ask, why is our last remark significant? If Adam had not sinned, then it is conceivable that his children would have been born as babes in fellowship with the Father, to give him the glory and honour which is his due. The fact that the transgression caused him to be out of fellowship with the Father until he was prepared to obediently offer sacrifice, the shedding of blood showing forth his worthiness of death, means that children then and today are born into a state of sin. Sin is within their members, and they are by default out of fellowship with the Father. And this, brethren and sisters and young people, is the position, of course, of almost 7 billion people in the earth today. They are out of fellowship with God. God simply winks. He ignores their doings, the apostle says. But it was not God's plan to have a race of people who were animal-like in all their doings. And it was not in his plan and purpose to close the door on those who are prepared to serve him. God has always made salvation an integral part of his plans. See Genesis 3 verse 15 onwards in your own time. And it is important to note that God manifestation is the theme of the eternal spirit. Human salvation was incidental to this primary aim. The reason why we've made this point is to show that naturally, man was on the wrong course. He was on the wrong path, naturally. And God was to provide the means for people to choose to leave that wrong path, the wrong course, and embrace his salvation on God's terms, in God's own appointed way. Now in Genesis